And we want to welcome you to the evening service here at Lighthouse Baptist Church, Hope Mills, North Carolina. If you're joining us online, welcome. And if you're here in the service, you stand up. And we worship standing. I think you sing better. And I think anybody with a musical background will agree that we sing better when we're standing. And so we usually sing this a little bit closer to Easter, but it's a great song. We're going to sing about the cross tonight, O Mighty Cross.
O mighty cross, love lifted high, the Lord of life, raised there to die, his sacrifice on Calvary has made the mighty cross a tree of life to me. O mighty cross, what throne of grace! He knew no sin, yet took my place. His sacrifice on Calvary has made the mighty cross a tree of life to me. O mighty cross, O Christ so pure, love held him there, such shame endured. His sacrifice on Calvary has made the mighty cross a tree of life to me. O mighty cross, my soul's release, the stripes he bore have brought me peace. His sacrifice on Calvary has made the mighty cross a tree of life to me.
Isn't it amazing that the instrument of death has become an instrument of life through the shed blood of the Lord Jesus? Thank you. Be seated. We have a special for you tonight. Joseph Bakarik is here, and he has his parents with him. And I found out they work in the area of music in their ministry in the Philippines. And so we always like more music. So we've asked them to come and share with us tonight.
Well, it's a blessing to be worshiping with you all today. And the song that Joseph and I are going to sing, it's a blessing and a pleasure to sing for Joseph. It's been a long time since we've done a duet together or anything like that. The song we're going to share with you is a song about loving the Lord Jesus Christ more and more. And when we think of the words of Christ, where he said something to the effect of, unless you hate your mother and your father and your brother and all of these who are close to you, then you can't really know Christ. And of course, Jesus wasn't saying that we should hate our loved ones, but he was comparing the amount of love or the kind of love that we ought to have for him compared to love of others. And it also reveals the fact that you can't love everything equally, can you? And if we're going to love something more, that means we have to love something else less. And this song speaks about our growing love for the Lord and a prayer, really, that we would really love him as we ought to.
For thee gracious Redeemer, my Savior art thou. If ever I love thee, my Jesus, 'tis
such a blessing. What a blessing. Yes, I wanted to say that, but I was going to let the Lord do it. But he has been quite busy these last few months, and he's getting ready to get busier over the next, how long is language school for you? 6 months, all right? So the next 6 months you will be busy, all right? But thank you so much. That was a blessing. I really appreciated that. Now, did y'all meet at Bob Jones? You met at Bob Jones, all right? You sang in choir together. Wow. So, was Ron Hamilton there when y'all were there? You were after his time? Okay. So Frank Garlock was not there. Had he already left when y'all were? He had already gone? Okay. All right. All right. Well, it's so good to have them with us, hasn't it? And I think you may come through again in July. Is that correct? And we're going to try to maybe work out some dates, and maybe he can preach for us, and maybe we can have another singing time. Maybe y'all can be a blessing to it. I wish they were going to be here for homecoming in August. That would be a real blessing. All right. Well let's look at our prayer sheets tonight. Does anybody need a prayer sheet? Tyler, if you would grab me one. Mine's at home. If you would grab me one. I do have a couple of names that we need to add. Tyler, grab me one. Okay. All right. Thank you. If you were not here Wednesday, Gerald Foster requested a Navy buddy of his. His name is Vincent Mavis, I think is his name, M-A-V-I-S. He is a Navy buddy of his that injured his hip
back in the 80s. And, you know, hip replacements have improved quite a bit over the years. But you had a hip replacement back in the late 80s. And it has deteriorated to the point that sepsis has begun to set in. And it's either they're going to either have to go in and replace the hip again, or they're going to have to just amputate from that place all the way down. So it doesn't sound good as far as keeping that limb. But he is a believer. He's trusting the Lord. Spoke to Gerald on Friday about him, and he said that he's a strong believer, loves the Lord, is trusting God's sovereignty and trusting his direction. But nonetheless, if you would pray for him, if you will, please. And then I mentioned this morning Roger Gafkin. Some of y'all remember the Gafkins. He is having his hip replaced tomorrow at Cape Fear and Hoke. So if you would pray for him, if you will, please. And it's good to see Ms. Barefoot here this morning. Good to see you. She says she's feeling better. But continue to pray for her, if you will. How is Mrs. Knowles doing, Sean? Doing better? Do we need to keep her on? Okay, a few more weeks. So that is the financial secretary at Liberty Christian. Had a pacemaker put in a couple of weeks ago and is improving. But is she back to work? She is back to work. All right. And then Joyce mentioned someone to me just before church, a friend of yours, family friend. Okay. 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 All right. Jeffrey Smothers. Okay, so if you would. Okay. So Jeffrey Smothers. If you're not familiar with that exit, that is where Cracker Barrel is, right there off of 95, that 95 and 53, Highway 53 area, right there in Cedar Creek area. So all the hotels is right there on 95, so somebody can go in and do something, hop on 95, and they're gone. So it's very heavily trafficked because of people traveling. So pray for them, if you will. I'm sure that's it. Do you know if he's a believer? Do you know anything about his faith or anything like that? Don't know anything about that. Okay. All right. And then we have those for general needs. So continue to pray for all of those, if you will. I did mention Wednesday night, but the Massias have been matched up with a 13-year-old girl that they are going to adopt. They're going to foster her for 6 months and see if it's a good fit. And then after that, then they're going to look to adopt. So it looks like everything is going well there with that situation. And then, as you see there, are shut-ins. Visit with Noel and Ennis a couple of weeks ago. And Ennis just is not getting any better. He's just there. I mean, he talks very little communication. He does know that I'm the preacher, but he cannot remember my name. Noel, on the other hand, you know, mentally she's there, but physically she's not. She cannot make it from her door to the bedroom without just completely giving out from her rheumatoid arthritis and everything that's going on in her body. So let me encourage you, if you have some time, maybe on a Saturday or maybe even a weeknight, you have some time, they would love a visitor just to drop in. And they love Smithfield's barbecue. So if you want to drop off a barbecue sandwich to them, and once again, you know, don't expect a whole lot of Ennis. He'll talk, but don't expect him to know who you are. But Noel will talk. She loves visitors. If you have a Saturday and you want to go help plant some flowers, And they don't want me over there planting flowers because they'll be dead the next day. But if you are good with that kind of stuff, she has lots of plants, but they're sitting in pots right now. She would love for somebody to come over and plant them. So if you have the time to do that, just a couple of hours to go over and be an encouragement to them, that would be a great encouragement. And if you need their new address, I'm sure I put it on the directory. So if you, or maybe you don't have the directory on your phone, just ask me and I'll shoot it to you. So they would love to have a visit. And our missionary this week is James and Lauren Peavy. So continue to pray for them down at Dominican, our government leaders, our military personnel and those that are deployed, and then our missionaries. And so let's continue to pray for all of them. All right. Yes, sir. Oh, hi, Ruth. I thought that was your sister. Yeah. Well, it's good to see you, Ruth. Good to have you. Yeah, thanks for coming. All right. And we're already, Pat's only been here, what, about a month? And we're already putting her to work at Vacation Bible School. So, yeah. Well, awesome. All right. Yes, ma'am? Yep. Okay. All right. And then Yvonne is still recovering from COVID. Still, right? Okay. So she just cannot shake this thing. So let's continue to pray for her. All right. Anything else tonight as we pray together? All right. Well, let's go ahead and pray. Yes, ma'am. Okay. I want to mention it. I think everybody pretty much knows I'm walking with a limp these days. I finally had an MRI done on my back. I've been going to physical therapy now for the last 2-3 weeks. I have spinal stenosis, which means the spinal canal in my lower back is narrowing, and it is killing the nerve endings in my lower back. So that's why I have no numbness in my left, while I have no feeling and pain on my left leg. So hopefully sometime this week I should hear something from UNC Chapel Hill about getting into a neurosurgeon. So just pray that I can get in and be seen quickly, if you would. All right. It's just when I'm not feeling well, I am a grumpy grump. All right. And I try not to be that way, but yeah, Morgan is agreeing. Yeah, you are. I'm a big baby. I'll admit it. Okay. Yeah. But I had my shoulder issues, so I can't lay on my right shoulder, and then on my left side, I can't lay on my left side, so I'm just kind of stuck laying there like this, you know. So anyway, so if you just pray that I can get into the neurosurgeon, that we can find out what that needs to be done. All right. Well, let's go ahead and pray together tonight. Father, we do thank you that we are in your house, and Father, we thank you that we can come to a God that is God, that you are our Heavenly Father, that you are our Abba Father, that we can come boldly before your throne of grace, and that you hear us and you answer us, that you meet our needs. And Father God, I pray now that we would just worship you in spirit and truth. And Father, not only would we just spend time in your word and in prayer on Sundays, but Father, each and every day, may we come before you and pray and talk to you, and that you would speak to us through your word and through the empowering, convicting, and comforting power of the Holy Spirit. And as we sang tonight about the cross, we do thank you for the cross. We thank you, Father, for the gospel that is found in the death and burial and resurrection of Jesus Christ. We do thank you, and we praise you, we worship you. And Father, as we have mentioned so many names tonight that are in the bed of affliction or trying to get over sicknesses and healing, and those that are getting ready for surgeries or treatments, seeking doctor's help. Think of Roger Gafkin having surgery tomorrow. We lift him before you, and I know he's nervous and has some apprehensions about everything. We pray that you would just calm nerves, and I pray that you would just be with him as he goes in for surgery tomorrow, and be with Becky and their family. And Father, we pray. pray for many others that were mentioned tonight. We pray for the man that was shot. We pray for that family. We pray, Father, that you would just wrap your loving arms around them and give them the grace and comfort and all that they can need. And we pray, Father, that you would use Joy's father to reach out to them, to be a blessing, as she knows exactly how they feel. Maybe different circumstances, but she went through the same ordeal with their son. And Father God, I pray that you would use her to minister to them. And Father, we continue to pray for Stephanie Turner and the loss of Maury. We pray that you'll continue to comfort her and be with her children, and help her during these very tough days of bereavement and the loss of her best friend and her dear husband. And Father, we pray for our nation. We pray for a revival and a reformation in the churches across America, that Christians would turn to you, and that people that claim to be believers, that their hearts and lives would get right with you. They would obey you and live a life of obedience. They would just not walk the walk, but they would talk the talk. And Father, we also pray, Father, for our government leaders, pray for our military, especially those that are deployed and getting ready to get deployed, and pray for their family members. And Father, we also pray for our missionaries. Pray for all seven or eight, and as we are looking to take on more, we pray, Father, that you would just bless them and help us as a church here to continue to support financially, but also support with our prayers. And Father, I pray that as we meet tonight, as we continue to look at the life of Joseph and the many lessons that we can learn from the life of Joseph, we ask and pray that everything that we look at tonight would be applicable to our lives, so we can learn so much from that man that lived such an extraordinary life. And Father, I pray that you would bless it. In your name we do pray. Amen. All right, take your Bibles if you have them, which I hope you do, and let's turn to Genesis. Genesis chapter 41. I'm going to read a description of someone. I'm going to read four descriptions. I'm going to see if anybody can guess who these people are. Okay, the first one. This man at the age of 7, his family was forced out of their home on a legal technicality. At the age of 7, he had to work cutting trees, plowing, harvesting to help support his family. At the age of 9, his mother died and his family lived almost in squalor. At the age of 12, his new mother, a widow, and 3 other children sought to have him receive some formal training, but he attended school for less than a year. At the age of 22, he worked as a store clerk in a failing business and joined the Army for 8 months. At the age of 23, he ran for the Illinois legislature. At the age of 24, he bought a store on credit with a partner. Age of 25, he was elected to the Illinois House of Representatives, and again at age 27, 29, 31. At the age of 26, his business partner died, leaving him with a huge debt, took years to repay. At the age of 27, he obtained a license to practice law. Age 28, legend claims that after courting a girl for 4 years, she refused his proposal of marriage. At the age of 29, he was defeated for Speaker of the State Legislature. At the age 31, he was defeated for elector. Age 33, he married. Age 37, on his 3rd try, he was elected to Congress. Age 39, he was defeated for re-election to Congress. Age 41, his 4-year-old son died. Age 46, he was defeated for U.S. Senate. Age 47, he was defeated for vice presidential nomination. Age 49, he was defeated for the U.S. Senate again. At age 51, he was elected president of the United States. Who am I describing? Abraham Lincoln. And you know, I think that as you look at the life of Joseph, and as we have been discussing the life of Joseph, he could probably look back, and there are many areas of his life up until this point. If you didn't know the full story of the life of Joseph, you would say, here was a man that had life of nothing but failure. He had setback after setback after setback. Now, a couple of weeks ago, we looked at Joseph's rise to power. And we could really describe it as also from prison cell to power in Egypt. We talked about the ways of God, of God's power to strengthen and trouble men, verses 1 through 13. And then we talked about the wisdom of God, as God's power to deliver his servant. Then we talked about the will of God, and that God gives the power to his servant to declare the future, and God promotes his people to positions of power. Now, here is a man that was in prison. He was forgotten. He did predict a dream that did, or two dreams that did come true. He was there for 2 years, completely forgotten. Yes, he was in a position of power in prison, but yet he was forgotten. So I'm sure during those 2 years, I'm sure that he began to wonder, is anyone ever going to remember me? Here I am, I'm in prison, I have done nothing wrong, I'm stuck here, and it looks like from now on, this is my destiny. But then it was overnight. He stood before power. He stood before Pharaoh. It was then the will of God for Joseph to predict the future. It was the will of God to propose the solution to the problem. And then it was the will of God to promote Joseph to prime minister. And I gave you five applications. The first one was, Joseph was a man of courageous vision. He was a man of courageous vision. He was committed to obeying God's will. No matter what the will was, he was committed to obeying it. His life was guided by the Spirit of God. God's will is always perfect. The safest place that we could ever be is in the center of God's will. We must humble ourselves before the Lord and allow Him to do the promoting. But as one goes throughout life, we can look back at all that we have done throughout life, and I'm sure that we could all look back in our life and look at some times of failure. That we can look back and say, boy, I really messed up on that one. Boy, I am a constant reader of the life of Winston Churchill. Did you know before he became prime minister, he failed at everything he did? I mean, no one trusted him. Even the King of England did not want Winston Churchill to become prime minister because he had failed at everything. He had failed as a student trying to get into a private school. His parents hated him. He went to a private school called the Harrow School, which is a school for the elite outside of London. He was there. His father, his own father, who is a member of Parliament, would go to the Harrow School where Winston was a student. And his own father would not visit him because he did not like him. Can you just imagine? In a book I'm reading right now, The Life of Winston Churchill, the person that he loved the most was his nanny. His nanny was the one that raised him the most. His father later died of syphilis, died of a young man. I think he was 43. His father died. His mother then died not too long afterward. He went into as a soldier in World War I. He was the secretary, would be our Secretary of Defense. He failed at that over the campaign of Gallipoli, where 214,000 British soldiers died at the Battle of Gallipoli, and he was considered a failure. He would run for Parliament, lose, run for Parliament, lose. So then he would switch political parties and hoping that running in this political party, he would win. Well, he failed at that one, so he was considered the most untrusting person because he would switch from political party to political party to political party. And finally, he became the Secretary of the Navy, at the beginning of World War II. He was the only one in Parliament that would stand in Parliament and say, if ye do not take care of Hitler now, we will have to deal with him later. And they would laugh him to scorn, and he would say, laugh, but listen. And you know the rest of the story. Just a few years ago, the BBC did a survey of the top 100 British citizens of all time. You would think that it would be Shakespeare. You would think that it would be some other great politician, a king, queen. Number one, Winston Churchill. And he is considered the greatest leader of the 20th century because of the stand that he took during World War II. Thomas Edison said this. He said, I have not failed. I've just found 10,000 ways that won't work. Well, you're talking about a great attitude. I have failed. I have not failed. I've just found 10,000 ways that won't work. You know, his laboratory burned down one night. And he stood on the outside of his laboratory and he told his son, he said, go get your mama. She'll never see a fire like this ever again. And Churchill said two things about failure. He says, success is not final. Failure is not fatal. It is the courage to continue that counts. He also went on to say, success is stumbling from failure to failure with no loss of enthusiasm. I'm going to throw these names out, see if anybody can recognize these names. This man, Sean guessed one of them. This man was rejected from the University of Southern California School of Theater, Film, and Television 3 times. While he did eventually attend school in another location, he did only to drop out to become a director before finishing. He did not give up, however. 35 years after starting his degree, he returned back to school in 2002 and finally completed his work and earned his BA. That was Steven Spielberg. Anybody guess it? You did? All right. This man was technically a failure as a college dropout. He was a fired tech executive and considered an unsuccessful businessman. At 30 years of age, he was actually fired from the company that he founded. He said in a 2005 commencement speech at Stanford, he said, I did not see it then, but it turned out that getting fired was the best thing that could have ever happened to me. Steve Jobs. This person had it rough as a child. He was taunted constantly in school and constantly in and out of foster homes. As an adult, things did not improve if he was unable to earn a steady income and had to sell his dog for $25 to pay his electric bill. It was only 2 weeks after selling his dog that he wrote the script to a film. It took him nearly 20 hours straight to write the script. He was rejected 1,500 times. He was then given a nod by United Artists for $125,000, but only if he did not act in it. He refused. Even when he was subsequently offered $250,000 and $325,000, he still refused if he could not star in it. He finally reached a compromise, starred in the film for $35,000 and a percentage of the profits as a concession. His first purchase with the $35,000 was he bought back his dog for $15,000. Off of his first film, he has grossed over $200 million. And the sequels has grossed over $1 billion. Who was it? Sylvester Stallone, considered a failure. Churchill, considered a failure. Steve Jobs, considered a failure. Spielberg, considered a failure. And I am sure that if you didn't know the rest of the story, you could say Joseph is a failure. Now, let's look now at Genesis chapter 41. Genesis chapter 41, and we're going to begin looking at verses 37. I know some of it is a little bit of what we talked about last week, but we're going to look through verses 37 all the way through the end of the chapter. But I want to give you tonight just a few things that I hope will be an encouragement to you as you look back at your life. And as I mentioned this morning, that Christ said, don't look at your past failures, that you need to look forward to the future. Because if you keep looking back, you're going to just keep constantly rehashing the past. But you need to look to the future. Because as you plow for the future, it will go straighter and straighter and straighter. But now let's look at verses 37 through 41. And we're going to look tonight as Joseph's rise to prime minister. So verses 37 through 41, it says, now the proposal seemed good to Pharaoh and to all of his servants. Can we find a man like this in whom is a divine spirit? So Pharaoh said to Joseph, since God has informed you of all this, there is no one so discerning and wise as you are. You shall be over my house, and according to your command, all my people shall do homage. Only in the throne I will be greater than you. Pharaoh said to Joseph, see, I have set you over all of the land of Egypt. So I want you to look at point number one. And point number one is simply this, God's providential preparation for ministry. God's providential preparation for ministry. Now let's look at letter A, and let's talk about letter A for a few moments. The first thing is this, he progressively increased responsibility. Progressively increased responsibility. Now, as we have been looking at the life of Joseph, did he immediately go from a 12-year-old boy to being the leader, the second in command, the second most powerful man in all of Egypt like that? No. He had to learn. He had to learn through, well, you could say, the school of hard knocks. He had to go through some trials. He had to go through some troubles. Remember, he was sold into slavery and purchased into the house of Potiphar, so that made him the head slave. But then he was accused of a crime that he did not commit, and he was placed into prison. What did he become then? He became the head prisoner. So you see the progression here? He's a 12-year-old boy, he was sold into slavery. He was bought by Potiphar. And he proved himself worthy to Potiphar and became the head slave. Or we could say he was the head employer. He was over everything in Potiphar's house. Now, you are not going to trust everything in your home, especially your checkbook, with somebody you don't trust. So Joseph had earned, through his hard work, he had earned the trust of Potiphar. But then he was accused of the crime he did not commit, placed into prison. What did he become there? He became the head prisoner. So there are 3 points here I want us to look at. The first one, Joseph was gradually being trained in administration. Gradually. Since I went into ministry in 1999, I had been praying for a church to pastor. But the Lord knew I wasn't ready to pastor a church. And as I look back now, I knew I wasn't ready to pastor a church. No way was I ready. My temperament wasn't ready. My spirit wasn't ready. I was not ready to pastor a church. But I was ready to teach fourth grade in a Christian school in a small little town of California called Los Angeles, where at one time I had 11 different nationalities in my class. I had one student that spoke 4 languages. I couldn't even speak English good, and here was this kid speaking 4 languages. Okay, he spoke Korean, he spoke Filipino, he spoke English, and he spoke, what's that? No, because his mother was Persian. He spoke Persian. So sometimes these kids were actually teaching me languages. But the Lord knew I was ready for fourth grade. He knew I was ready to teach a small Sunday school class of about five. I think on a good Sunday, I may have had 10. Young married couples, just like Sean and I, small kids. He knew I wasn't ready to pastor. I wanted to start a church, but the Lord knew I wasn't ready to start a church. I had that desire, but the Lord knew I wasn't ready. He brought us back here. Put me at Liberty Christian. Teaching what? Fourth grade. Then I went to an elementary principal. So gradually, then I went from there. I went to Berean, head of the upper sports program. And then I started preaching on Wednesday nights. Then I took over a Sunday school class. Okay? Small little steps. The Lord was leading me. He knew more about me than I knew about me. I thought in 1999 I was ready, but I wasn't. And God knew I wasn't ready. But then He saw in 2012, Lighthouse Baptist Church, small church, struggling church, needed a pastor. He put in the heart of Mike Hemingway, go talk to Sean Harris. Ask him for Dwayne Smith. Sean Harris said, no. But then at Mi Casita, at the old Mi Casita in Hope Mills, Sean and I were sitting there for supper, and I said, well, what do you think? And she said, well, I don't think he's going to let you go, but if he does, then I think you should take the jump. It wasn't 1 minute my phone buzzes. It was Sean Harris said, go. I'll let you go. In fact, Berean paid my salary for a year, my first year here. And then Pastor Ken came, what, 2 months later? About a month later? He's only going to stay for 6 months. Okay. They've been here ever since. See, God knows us better than we do. And God knows just how to lead us. But you know what we need to do? Don't rush God. Wait on the Lord. That's why one of my favorite verses is, they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. Second thing is this. These were not glamorous positions, but they helped him to grow. Being a head slave, glamorous? Being the head prisoner, glamorous? No. But they were jobs that God was using to help him to grow. Fourth grade, glamorous? No. Elementary principal? Well, now you could ask the one that took over right over here. Okay? It has the title, but not necessarily glamorous. Okay? Doing upward soccer on a Saturday morning? Getting yelled at by parents or why my kid isn't playing? Definitely not glamorous. He had a lot of work. Okay? But God knows. He knows how to direct us and the steps of how to direct us. Then number three, the measure of our faithfulness is what God looks for to promote us to influence. Now, I want you to go to Luke chapter 16. So keep your finger here or put your Bible ribbon or whatever. There's Genesis 41, because obviously we'll be going back. But I want you to go to Luke chapter 16. I want you to look at verse 10. It's the words of Christ. And He says, he who is faithful. Now I want you to note a very, very important and key word there. And it's twice in this verse. Is faithfulness. Faithful. I think the saying goes like this, that God depends upon dependability more than He does ability. Okay, I would much rather have a person I could give a job to that is dependable, is faithful, than a person that has great ability but not dependable. Now it says here, it says, he who is faithful in a very little thing is also, or is faithful also in much. And he who is unrighteous in a very little thing is unrighteous also in much. There's a verse in Proverbs that says that I'm paraphrasing this, but it says depending upon an unfaithful man is like a broken tooth or a foot out of joint. You ever tried to eat with a broken tooth? You can't do it. You ever tried to run on a broken ankle? I've officiated football games where I've seen a kid break his ankle and try to run on it. Guess how far he got? Not far. Can't depend upon it. Now, I want you to look at letter B. And letter B is progressively increased difficulty. Progressively increased difficulty. A.W. Tozer said this. He said, before God can bless a man greatly, he must hurt him deeply. Now, I want you to let your mind wrap around that. Before God can bless a man greatly, he must hurt him deeply. Now, I want you to go to 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Let's look at another man who I think we could probably say that his life was blessed greatly, but he was also hurt very deeply. So 2 Corinthians chapter 4, we're going to read this entire chapter. This is the Apostle Paul. He says, therefore, since we have this ministry, as we received ministry, we do not lose heart. But we have renounced the things hidden because of shame, not walking in craftiness or adulterating the word of God, but by the manifestation of truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. And even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing, in whose case the God of this world has blinded the minds of the unbelieving, so they may not see the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. Now I want you to go down to verse 7. But we have this treasure in earthen vessels, so that the surpassing greatness of the power will be of God and not from ourselves. We are afflicted in every way, but not crushed, perplexed, but not despairing, persecuted, but not forsaken, struck down, but not destroyed, always carrying about in the body the dying of Jesus, so that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our body. For we who live are constantly being delivered over to the death for Jesus' sake, so that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our mortal flesh. So death works in us, but life in you. But having the same spirit of faith, according to what is written, I believe, therefore I spoke. We also believe, therefore we also speak, knowing that he who raised the Lord Jesus will raise us also with Jesus and will present us with you. For all things are for your sakes, so that the grace which is spreading to more and more people may cause the giving of thanks to abound to the glory of God. Therefore we do not lose heart. But through our outer man is decaying, or though our outer man is decaying, yet our inner man is being renewed day by day. For momentary light affliction is producing for us an eternal weight of glory far beyond all comparison. While we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, for the things which are not seen are eternal. So in order to be used of God, we must go through difficult and trying times. And every one of the saints in Scripture all went through a hardening process. Let's look at the second thing. The second point is God's personal provision for ministry. God's personal provision for ministry. Let's look at verse. I want to give you a key point before I get through the sub points here. When the Lord prepares us for ministry, then pushes us into position, he makes sure to provide for us in the midst of it. Okay, let me say it again. When the Lord prepares us for ministry, then pushes us into position, He makes sure to provide for us in the midst of it. Verse 45, let's look at verse 45 and let's go down to verses 50 through 52. There's family in the midst of foreigners. Family in the midst of foreigners. Verse 45 says, "And Pharaoh named Joseph Zephanath-Paneah, and he gave him Aseneth, the daughter of Potipharah, priest of On," I guess I pronounced that right, "as his wife, and Joseph went forth over the land of Egypt." Now let's go to verses 50 and 52. "Now before the year of famine came, two sons were born to Joseph, whom Aseneth, the daughter of Potipharah, priest of On, bore to him. Joseph named the firstborn Manasseh, for he said, 'God has made me forget all my trouble and all my father's household.' He named the second Ephraim, for he said, 'God has made me fruitful in the land of my affliction.'" Now, I want to stop there before we go any further. There is no evidence here that his wife was a believer. In fact, she was the daughter of a pagan idol worshiper. But nonetheless, Joseph was given this woman to be his wife. She may have later become a believer. We don't know. There's just no evidence there. But we do know this, that even though he was living in a pagan land full of idol worshipers, if you know anything about the history of the nation of Egypt, especially ancient Egypt, they worshipped many gods, but yet they did not worship the true God. But yet, what did Joseph do? Joseph remained faithful to his God. Because look at the two names that he gave him. Look back here once again, where it says in verse 50 and 52, he said, "Manasseh, God has made me forget all my trouble in my father's household. Ephraim, God has made me fruitful in the land of my affliction." So who did he give all the glory to? God. He also had food in the midst of famine. Food in the midst of famine. 47 through 49, during the 7 years of plenty, the land brought forth abundantly. So he gathered all the food of these 7 years, which occurred in the land of Egypt, and placed the food in the cities. He placed to every city the food from his own surrounding fields. Thus Joseph stored up grain in great abundance like the sand of the sea until he stopped measuring it, for it was beyond measure. And then there was faith in the midst of fear. Let's go back to verses 38 and 39. There was faith in the midst of fear. "Then Pharaoh said to his servants, 'Can we find a man like this in whom is a divine spirit?'" You know, even Pharaoh and his worship of false gods and his pagan religions that he followed, he recognized that there was something different about Joseph. He recognized that there was something different about the faith of Joseph, because he recognized that the God of Joseph was different than his gods. "So Pharaoh said to Joseph, 'Since God has informed you of all of this, there is no one so discerning and wise as you are. You shall be over my house. And according to your command, all my people shall do homage or shall do worship to you or honor to you. Only on the throne I will be greater than you.'" And then quickly, number three, and it is God's providential plan for ministry. Verse 50, and then let's go to verses 53 through 57. Verse 50, "Now before the year of famine came, two sons were born to Joseph, whom Aseneth, the daughter of Potipharah, priest of On, bore to him." Now let's go down to verse 53 all through the rest of the chapter. "When the 7 years of plenty which had been in the land of Egypt came to an end, and the 7 years of famine began to come, just as Joseph had said, then there was famine in all the lands. But in all the land of Egypt there was bread. So when all the land of Egypt was famished, the people cried out to Pharaoh for bread. And Pharaoh said to all the servants, 'Go to Joseph. Whatever he says to you, you shall do.' When the famine was spread over all the face of the earth, then Joseph opened all the storehouses and sold to the Egyptians. And the famine was severe in the land of Egypt. The people of all the earth came to Egypt to buy grain from Joseph, because the famine was severe in all the earth." Now, note the steps here. Note the steps of God's providential plan for ministry. Step number one. the famine begins to strike the land. Step number two, the word of Joseph is coming true. Step number three, the people faced a major crisis. Step four, the need to satisfy the needs of the people came to his chosen servant. Who was who? Joseph. Step five, the surrounding countries. That's where it says that the people of all the earth, the known earth of that time, all came to Joseph to buy food. All because of a 12-year-old boy that was willing to follow God's will for his life. He never once doubted God. Yes, before this story that we talked about tonight, you could look back at his life and say failure after failure after failure after failure. Hard luck, hard luck, hard luck. Bad luck, bad luck, bad luck. But yet, in the midst of failure, what does God do? God brings him to success. Next week, we'll begin to look at the brothers come to Egypt, and Joseph begins the restoration project with his brothers. Let's pray. Brother, Bacharach? I said it. Yeah. All right. Would you dismiss us in prayer? So good to have you tonight. Would you stand right where you're at and dismiss us in prayer, if you will, please?